Morning, church. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. We will be going through verses 1 through 21 this morning. This, about a week and a half ago, I was at the Southern Baptist Convention. We do this once a year, where people, pastors, and they call them messengers from churches all over the country, show up in one place and have a giant business meeting. It's horrible. But I was there about a week and a half ago, and there were 21,000 people. We packed out Music City Center in Nashville, Tennessee. It was absolutely massive. And I remember walking into the room that we were having it, and it was this almost further than you could imagine an indoor room could be. And I walked in at the back, and I just walked forward, and I saw screens up, and they weren't screens at the front of the stage. It was actually screens about two-thirds of the way back into the auditorium so that people could see on the screens that far back who was up on the stage. And then I kept walking, and there was another set of screens about a third of the way to the front, and I walked past those screens, and I finally saw screens on each side that were massive that showed me the front of the stage, and then I kept walking, and I finally, just in, as almost as a speck, I could see the main person on the stage. It was absolutely insane that many people in one place, almost beyond my ability to comprehend how many people were there, and every person had a seat, and every person had air conditioning, and every person had, they actually fed everybody at one point, and you could see the entire massive room lined with tables with like just box after box of meals that they had. And it was amazing because we only saw this, definitely people in the back could only see the person on the stage because of technology. They could only see and hear and understand who was actually speaking because of the technology that was being used with speakers and microphones and televisions, and they could only understand the message based off of modern-day technology. Well, we see in our text this morning that Jesus is surrounded by a similar number of people here to the degree that they were trampling over each other to try to see and hear what he had to say. And I guarantee, while this business meeting, which in my opinion was absolutely just horrible, the message that Jesus had was far more important. And it was important to the degree that not everybody had a seat. It was important to the degree that not everybody had air conditioning. It wasn't inside, it was outside. It was probably really hot. It was important to the degree that there was no food, there was no audio assistance, and yet still people wanted to hear the message. And rightfully so, because our message this morning, he begins to speak about a day that is coming when God finishes what he started. And so let's read together Luke chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to go through verse 21. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, but after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to him, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Our text this morning is robust. There are a great many things we can talk about. We can talk about covetousness. We can talk about being generous with what we have. We can talk about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. We can talk about the provision of God. But there's one thing that I really want us to focus on this morning. There is a day coming. There is a day coming when things that day will not be like today. And so as we focus in on this part of the text, I just want us to remember that that day will be different. I am, of course, talking about the return of Jesus Christ. He promises that he will return just as he had left. We get a picture of that when Jesus ascends, and an angel says, why are you still here? Don't you know that he will one day return just as he left? He ascended, he's going to descend. He's going to come from heaven just as he went. That day, everything will change. Justice will reign. Death will be undone. We will be united with Christ, and all the things of this world will pass away. That means there's no more Hollywood. That means there's no more politics. That means that there's no sin or sickness or death or disease or brokenness anymore as God undoes everything that is wrong in our world. It's going to be a great and glorious day, a wonderful day, a day of salvation, a day of hope, a day that a genuine Christian can look forward to. But for some of us, we do not want that day to come. Some of us were more interested in squeezing the last little drops of whatever we can get out of this life out. Some of us don't want that day to come. We want a little longer to experience all that this life has to offer. Others of us do not want this day to come because we like our sin. And we would rather live in sin and live with the debauchery or the mess that we have. We'd rather live that way, then live the way that God would have us to live. Some of us want a little longer to enjoy sin. And for some of us, the return of Jesus would be a major inconvenience because we do not actually know him. It's striking how much Jesus warned against false conversion in a religious culture. Jesus came to the Jews. He came to God's supposed people, and he told them, look, you better check yourself and check your relationship with God, because if you have this wrong, there are eternal consequences. He told the Jews over and over and over again. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? It was a Jewish lawyer who asked him the question, do I really have to love my neighbor? Jesus said, it's not based off of your people group that gets you into heaven. It's based off of your genuine relationship with God. The Good Samaritan started with a question about eternal life. The unforgiving servant is all about who is in God's kingdom. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, if you look at the third chapter, so it's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If you look at the end of the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, it says, beware false prophets. It's more common than we can see. We make far too many assumptions about people being Christians when there's no fruit, no evidence in their life, no good deeds, no works to show. They claim to be Christians, and so it must be true. We just believe them. question I have for us this morning is, do we look, act, think, and smell like a Christian, like a follower of Jesus? Do we have the aroma of God in our lives? Or do we look, act, think, and smell like the rest of the world? When we're alone, do our thoughts and our actions honor Christ? Or do we put on a show in front of others? But when we're by ourselves, when the door is closed and nobody is around, does our true self come out? Is what you show on a Sunday morning or at work or with somebody else, is what you're showing there the real you? Or is it just some masked version of you, the best foot forward, so to speak? Are you being genuine? Are you being honest? Are you being real? This is exactly what the Pharisees of this time did. It literally says in our text this morning, Jesus is warning thousands of people against the leaven of the Pharisees. What is leaven? Leaven is something that you put into bread to make it rise, and you put a little leaven in, and it leavens the whole loaf, meaning it spreads. And Jesus is saying what the Pharisees are doing will spread throughout all of culture, and in fact, it already had. Jesus was speaking to a very religious culture where the Pharisees' rules and laws and regulations, things that were never in this book, were being touted as God's authoritative word. And so people had to follow in obedience these rules from the Pharisees because they greatly respected them. There's 3 points we have this morning. Our first point is that a day is coming when hidden things will be revealed. We see this in verses 1 through 7. We cannot hide things. We cannot hide things, and oftentimes there's both good and bad will be revealed on the day of judgment. Christians are very often accused of being hypocrites, as Jesus accuses the Pharisees of being. That's still true today. Let me just say, a hypocrite is somebody who says, you know, you have sin, but I don't. A hypocrite is somebody who says, you know, you're not righteous, but I am. You struggle with it, I don't. You have a lot of sin, I don't have any sin. I'll judge you, you can't judge me. And all the while, if you look at a hypocrite's life, you can say all these things and look righteous at first glance, but if you look at their lives, a hypocrite is somebody who says one thing and does something entirely different. They're telling everybody else not to commit sexual sin. They're telling everybody else not to do one thing, and then they go behind closed doors and do it themselves. All the stuff they deny doing, that's the very thing that they're doing. And I think as the world looks at Christianity, there's two types of people that they will see that make them believe that hypocrisy is the standard. The first is the person who takes the title of Christian, but is indeed not a Christian. The person who claims to be, yes, I'm a believer, but then goes and lives however they want. We see an evidence of this in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. See, some people who claim to be Christians are not Christians at all. Second, there's a second category where we look at Christians, or people, the world will look at Christians and say, hypocrite. It's the genuine believer who doesn't live like a genuine believer. These are the genuine hypocrites that people will see, people who are in the church who say one thing and then do something else. They give the presentation that they are holy or devout, pious, moral, good, but if you follow them around, you would see some inconsistency. There are genuine Christians who are hypocrites. And I want to warn very strongly, if you're here and you're like, man, I feel so hypocritical, I want to warn very strongly against that right now. Because Jesus says in the book of Revelation that he will spew you out of his mouth doing things like that. The third category, and I believe that this is what real Christianity actually is. This is what Jesus taught. This is what's in the scriptures, is that real Christianity requires repentance of sin. And in so doing, by repenting of sin on a regular basis, the Christian has to look inside of himself and repent of his failures. And so a genuine Christian will go from the world and say, look, I'm a sinner. I'm not better than you are. I'm not holier than you are. I'm not more righteous than you are apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way that I have any righteousness. It's only through Jesus Christ. You see, genuine, real Christianity is not a hypocritical thing. My prayer is that everyone here, all of us, can be in this category. Every person within the sound of my voice, whether it's online or here, that every person would be able to know for certain that they are with the Lord. Keep in mind, Jesus is saying this in a culture where everybody loved the Pharisees. They were like the religious leaders of the day. Everybody looked to them for direction and authority, and Jesus says they are, as we heard last week, empty tombs. They were like cups where the outside was washed and the inside was filthy. Very dangerous. I have three kids, and sometimes I enjoy, I'm in the room, and then I'll walk out of the room, and I'll just kind of listen through a door or listen around a corner and just see what they do. And this isn't exclusive to my kids. This is probably true of all children. Usually what will happen is one child will step up and begin making rules for all the other kids to follow, right? And you know, they're playing with Barbies. You can't play with Barbies in that way. You can't do that with those and the Legos. You have to play with them this way. They're Lego Pharisees. Because we don't need help, right? We don't need help as humans, as mankind with a sin nature. We don't need help telling other people how to live, and then we break the rules. It's so funny. My oldest is this. He'll create the rules for all my other kids to follow. And then he'll go and break his own rules, and he'll say, well, I can break them, and he'll make a new rule to justify his ability to break all of his own rules. And so he'll win every game they ever play just because he's the one creating the rules. We're naturally this way. We're Lego Pharisees. We look at other people and say, I get to judge you, but you don't get to judge me. I'm better than you. I'm more holy than you. I'm more righteous than you, so you should listen to me. And we walk around with our robe and our gavel, and we judge people. We look at them, and we say, you're not good enough. Here's how you need to improve. Here's how you need to change. Our bad deeds, the things that we try to keep in secret, the times that we pretend like we're better than we are, those things will be revealed. That's what Jesus tells thousands of people. Those things will be revealed. You cannot hide them. Bad deeds will be revealed, but also good deeds. This is exactly what Jesus calls us to, right? Like, don't be like the Pharisees. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, because the Pharisees would get out on a street corner and they would pray and they would preach and they would show everybody that they're fasting, and they'd contort their face and they'd wear these clothes and they'd make sure everybody knew what they were doing so that they could be perceived as righteous, when as reality, they weren't really righteous. They were just trying to get people to see that they were righteous. It's such a dangerous thing. When God tells us how we are to act, we're not to act like them. We're to go into our closet. We're to close the door. We're to pray in secret. And the Heavenly Father who sees it will reward us. Jesus actually says, like, if you are going to the street corner, if you are trying to get the approval of men, you have your reward. You have your reward already. It's the approval of men. Congratulations, you've got something that is absolutely worthless. But if you go into your closet and you pray, or if you fast and nobody knows, if you tithe and people don't know, there's a reward waiting for that. There's a reward. Because good deeds done in secret will one day be made known. Isn't that what he says? He says the things whispered in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. It's amazing. For the genuine believer that's doing things for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God, for him and not for other people, for that person, the reward will be great. The question that we have to ask is, who do we fear? Think of our hearts or our lives as think about this, like every person has a heart, right? A spiritual heart where there's a throne on that. And so many of us, somebody's sitting on that throne. Many of us, it's not who should be sitting on the throne. Because we value the opinions of man over the opinions of God. What we fear reveals a great deal about us. And oftentimes we have a misplaced fear. There's really two things, right? There's only two things that you fear. You either fear one or you fear the other. First is fear of man. The other is fear of God. Let's talk about fear of man for a little while, then we'll go to fear of God. Ed Welch wrote a book called When People Are Big and God Is Small. Here's a quote from it. Fear in the biblical sense includes being afraid of someone, but it extends to holding someone in awe, being controlled or mastered by people, worshiping other people, putting your trust in people or needing people. The fear of man can be summarized this way. We replace God with people. Instead of a biblically guided fear of the Lord, we fear others. When we're in our teens, it's called peer pressure. When we are older, it's called people pleasing. Recently, it's been called codependency. This is done in fear of bosses. How many of us have looked at our jobs or our workplaces and we're afraid of our boss or what they might think of us? I've been in contexts where there's fear of pastors and what pastors might say or think of other pastors, and certain pastors will rule their church with a culture of fear, and that's so dangerous. Some of us might fear governments. Some of us might fear falling from popularity. Opinions of others, we're afraid of what people might think of us. And Jesus says, look, they have no lasting power over you. The very worst that any of them can do to you is kill you. He says, don't be afraid of that. There's nothing to fear about dying, because once you die, you get to be with heaven, in heaven with Jesus for all of eternity. Hallelujah. Like, they've got nothing to take that has any value. Don't fear men. Goes back to who's on the throne. It goes back to who's on the throne of our lives. Is it a person or is it a God? Proverbs 29:25, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Church, fear God, not men. This is the kind of fear that we should remember. Because regardless of who sits on the throne of our hearts, regardless of who we have on the throne in our own lives, we have a God who's on the throne of all things. He is on the throne of the earth over all mankind. Does he rule and reign and judge justly? And so regardless of whatever's going on in here, we've got a physical, literal reality of God on the throne judging all mankind. And God says, all that is hidden will be revealed. The things we want to keep in darkness will come into the light. The things whispered in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. And some of you may be here and this terrifies you. It's scary because you know the way that you've been living, and you've been living with secret things in your life, secret sins. I understand why it might make you afraid. I get it. But the question we have to ask is, if God comes back, if that day that is coming is today, Are you ready? Are you ready for the hidden things to be revealed? And if you are not, get right with God now. Before that day comes, because that day may be today. That day may be today. Our second point this morning is that a day is coming when God will save his people. We see this in verses 8 through 12 of our text. He says, don't fear. Don't fear this life. He says, in fact, he talks about sparrows, right? He talks about sparrows and how God provides for the birds. He says, you're of far more value than many sparrows. You will be provided for. You will be taken care of. Provision is a promise from God in this life. Let me say that again. Provision is a promise from God in this life. So that means that you don't have to be afraid of losing your job. I remember a conversation with a friend of mine where they were like, man, I'm terrified that I don't witness to people at work because I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job. I'm terrified of what people will do if I witness. And somebody spoke up and said, well, you know, you could lose your job. I don't think that's the right context. I don't think you should share Jesus with your coworkers because you could lose your job. That's a big deal. You can't lose your job. Listen. God is the provider, not your boss. God is the provider. And God has commanded us to make known his kingdom, to declare his truth. And so even if you lose your job, that's okay because we have a promise from God that he will provide for us. We be faithful to the Lord and let him take care of the rest. He's the one who provides. We are not the primary provider for our family. We are not the primary provider for our children. We are not the primary provider for ourselves. It is God who is the provider. And sometimes if we take that responsibility on ourselves, we have missed the reality that God is the one who is intended to do those things. We're really taking a job that the Lord is supposed to be doing. God promises to provide for us in this life. That doesn't mean that we're going to be rich. It doesn't mean that we're driving Ferraris around. It doesn't mean that we don't have to work. On the other side of things, like, we still have to work. We don't get to just sit on our couch eating Hot Pockets that are paid for by government stipends. That's not what God has called us to. But it does mean that we will have what we need. There's a promise that we will be taken care of in this life, and that we will be taken care of in the life to come. There's a book, many of you guys know the name Joel Osteen. Many of you guys may have even read the book called Your Best Life Now. It is a hashtag on Twitter, living my best life. That's the most heretical thing I've ever heard. Because our best life is not now. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say our best life is now. There's no way that our best life can be now. This world, this life is filled with suffering and death, sickness and sin, pain. Church, our best life is in the life to come. God promises that the best things are to come. They're not now, they're later. And so if we're trying to take Christianity and make it say that, like, we're going to be blessed wealth beyond all that we can ask or imagine here and now, there's nowhere in the Bible that it says that. We've missed it. Your best life is later. It says in our text this morning that God will acknowledge you in the heavenly kingdom. God is the one who acknowledges you then, not now. We long for that day because that day will be far better than any day here on earth. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. You see, ever since Adam and Eve took a bite from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they plunged mankind into sin. Ever since that moment, Adam and Eve gave us a gift. It was a terrible, terrible gift. It was called sin. And every person that was born after Adam and Eve have a sin nature. But Christ came and gave us a gift also. Adam gave sin. Christ gave salvation. This is Romans chapter 5. This Romans, it's a very complicated and deep book, so I want us to pay attention to what exactly it says. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, who's that man? Adam. And death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 5, 15 through 17. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man, says Adam's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. This is good news. This is a hallelujah. This is an amen, church, because we have Adam, the first man who plunged all of mankind into sin, and now Jesus Christ was not content to leave us there, but he came to save us. And redeem us and restore us to God. That's good news because Jesus Christ is the one who brought the gift of salvation. There is hope so that on that day when Jesus returns, we don't have to be afraid anymore. We don't have to be hopeless anymore. We don't have to be dead in our sins anymore. But Jesus Christ came so that we could have eternal life, so that when God looks at us on that great day, he will say, "You are righteous in my eyes because of what Christ has done." That's good news. That's good news. God will save his people. My question for us is, are you his people? Are you his people? God will save his people and only his people. I'm amazed at how many people will buckle their seatbelts, they will eat their vitamins, they will run. Every day, they will drink bottled water, they will count their calories, they will watch their cholesterol, but they don't even think about their eternity. Come join Jesus Christ. Take his gift of salvation, because a day is coming when Jesus will save his people and only his people. Are you ready? Are you ready for that day? Because that day may be today. Are you ready? Our third point this morning is that a day is coming when you will stand before God. We see this in verses 13 through 21. So interesting. Jesus is surrounded by thousands of people at this point, and like somebody shouts out from the crowd, of thousands. And you think like they've got the Savior in front of them. They've got the King of Glory, the creator of the universe in front of them. And they've got all of that staring them in the face. And this guy shouts out, "Hey, Jesus, tell my brother to give me my inheritance." You've missed it, dude. You've missed it. You're going to ask Jesus a question. You're going to talk to the Lord of glory. And you say, "Tell my brother, give me." And it's interesting how Jesus responds, right? He says, "Who made me a judge over you?" It's almost as if like, it's almost a hilarious question because Jesus is indeed the judge over this man. But he's trying a case that is absolutely inconsequential. Who do you think you are? What a dumb case to be fighting about. A day is coming when you will stand before God, stand before the judge. And Jesus tells this guy, right? He says, "Look, you're wasting your life. You're wasting your life on greed. This man's wasting his life on greed. There's no shortage of things you can waste your life on. This guy was just wasting his life in this way. There's a lot of ways you can waste your life. You can waste your life on video games. You can waste your life on education. You can waste your life on a relationship. You can waste your life climbing the corporate ladder. There's 100 things or more that you can waste your life on. This man was wasting his life on greed. We're going to not talk too much about generosity, but I do want to make the point real quick that Jesus gives a parable, right, of this guy who has a great harvest, has a very successful farmer. And he's filled up all his farm and storehouses, and he has so much left over that he doesn't know what to do with it. He's been greatly blessed by God. And instead of giving out of generosity, a generous heart, to the people around him that probably desperately needed it, he said, well, what am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barn. I'll tear down my storehouses. I'll build bigger barns, bigger storehouses, so that I will be able to have an easy life. You know what that sounds like to me? America. You know what it sounds like? It sounds like retirement. It sounds like retirement, where every person that we know of is building a nest egg so that one day they can have the easy life. And what does God say about this man? He says, fool. I didn't call you a fool. God called people who do this fools. He says, fool, your life will be taken from you this very day. And who's going to get all the work that you've worked, all the profit that you've earned, all the money that you've stored away? Who's going to get it? Not you. Not you. He wasted his life. This man was a fool trying to build a bigger barn. You know, the average male life expectancy in America is 75 years. Some of us are past that point. Some of us aren't quite there yet, but we don't have much time left. The average female life expectancy, by the way, is 80.1. I don't know why you guys get to live longer. But the point is, there's really not much time left. There's not a lot of time left, whether you're a teenager or you only have a few years left. The question that we have is, without much time left, are you, with the time you have left, are you building bigger barns? Or are you building the kingdom of God? Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. You don't get a do-over with your life. Don't waste your life on things that don't matter. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord. Church, let me finish with this. A day is coming when you will stand before God. Are you ready? I imagine that many of you may already know exactly what the Lord will say. You might hear from him, well done, good and faithful servant. And I suspect we have many in this room who long for that day and long to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And they've given their lives for the purpose of God's kingdom. And so when Jesus comes, it's going to be a day of rejoicing. A day of wonderful enjoyment, a day of hope and salvation, a day that they've been looking forward to many years. I suspect there are many in this room that want that. But maybe you're here and you know what God will say to you, and it won't be, well done, good and faithful servant. It will be, depart from me, for I never knew you, worker of lawlessness. Depending on where you stand, this is a wonderful day or a horrendous day. And my prayer is that everybody in this room, you would look forward to this day and long for the day when Jesus Christ comes again and you can experience your true best life, living for that day and not today. Because a day is coming A day is coming when Jesus will return. A day is coming when every cemetery on earth will erupt as the sleeping ones from the ages before us arise at the command of Jesus Christ. A day is coming when we will finally finish the race. A day is coming when we will finally be sanctified perfectly like Jesus. A day is coming when there will be no more sickness, no more sadness, no more brokenness, no more pain, no more death. A day is coming when God's children will receive blessings beyond our wildest imaginings. A day is coming when we will see our God face to face. A day is coming when we will be called his children and given an inheritance. A day is coming when we will rule and reign alongside our God. A day is coming when all mankind will stand before the great judge. A day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Friend, that day is coming. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be 1,000 years from now. But that great day is coming. Are you ready? Let's live today reminding ourselves of that day. Let's pray. Father God, your goodness, your grace, your mercy can all be seen on the cross. We didn't deserve it. We didn't have hope. We were dead in our sins, and we were running headlong toward hell. And you sent Jesus Christ to save us, to redeem us, to restore us, to give us a hope and a future and inheritance, so that on that day there wouldn't be weeping and gnashing of teeth, God, but that there would be eternal life, that there would be hope, that there would be forgiveness of sins, that there would be redemption. God, you've made a way for that, and we praise you and we thank you for that reality. God, I pray that we would live our lives every day that we live here with that day in mind, reminding ourselves that this is not the day to live for, but that is the day to live and long for. Father, we pray that as we go this morning into the world for another week, that you would strengthen our hands, that you would strengthen us for the work that you would have us to do. Father, we long to be faithful to you in everything. Be with us now, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.